Christmas week can be a hard week to do a week in review of the news show. World leaders take the week off or over there in Europe, pretty much the month off. Newsrooms close down. But this year, Christmas itself has been a major story, sparking a lot of discussion about the religious revival in America and around the world, and then with the Pope making important comments about Israel and the Middle East. And perhaps because newsrooms have been shutting down, we've also had some important stories about weapons of mass destruction, both from China and from Iran. We're going to look at major developments there and more on today's Trumpet World. A week and a half ago, I did a Trumpet World segment on Christmas. A short 15-minute episode. Is Christmas pagan? If it is, does it matter? Is that something we need to be concerned about? I wrote a longer article for the website. And we've reached an interesting stage here where I think about 5 years ago, I kind of thought, everyone knows Christmas comes from paganism and pagan origins. It's commonly talked about now in pop culture. The only discussion to be had is, is it okay? Can we kind of take a pagan festival and make it Christian or not? And now, though, there's been a lot of pushback, very much, especially this year, with people defending Christmas, people even saying Christmas has nothing to do with paganism, it was never pagan. And this is part of a broader, wider revival, a boost in talk and presence of Christianity in popular culture and in politics. Is this a major shift? What is going on here? Andrew Miller suggested this as his main story this week. I think it is quite an appropriate story to be talking about the day after the so-called Christian world has been celebrating Christmas. So, Andrew, what do you have for us on this subject?
Yeah, those are definitely all interesting observations. I kind of had the same feeling where I think I even made that point in a comparative religion lecture I gave at the Herbert W. Armstrong College here, that when Mr. Armstrong was writing about Christmas being pagan in the 1950s, that was kind of a controversial statement. And then, yeah, about 5 years ago, it seemed like it just been universally accepted that Christmas is a pagan holiday. And then just more recently, I've definitely seen the same thing of it's part of the pushback against woke culture to try to reclaim Christmas as a Christian holiday. And this bigger pushback against woke culture is something that's been, I feel like woke culture kind of hit its peak during the Barack Obama years. There's been a pushback against it ever since Donald Trump came down the escalator. And now it's even morphing into a religious movement, especially since the assassination of Charlie Kirk. A lot of Trump supporters have decided to become more overtly religious, talk more about Jesus and God and church and traditional religions than they have in the past. And so it's definitely a trend we're watching to see, like, how sincere is this religious revival in America? Because it's one thing to talk about Jesus and to talk about Christ and to try to claim that Christmas has no connection to paganism. But it's another thing to actually quite follow the religion of the Bible. And we did see a couple news stories over the Christmas weekend highlighting that a religious resurgence is underway in America, but also highlighting that it's not a very deep one. The first, I think, big story happened a few days before Christmas, where actually the organization Charlie Kirk co-founded, Turning Point USA, held what they called America Fest. It was basically a gathering of like 30,000 people to celebrate America and American patriotism and the Constitution, and most importantly, American religion. And the concerning thing that happened during America Fest, which got highlighted in one of our Mr. Stephen Fleury's Trumpet briefs this week, is that Charlie Kirk's widow, Erica Kirk, invited the rap singer Nicki Minaj to speak at America Fest. Now, she's been, for 20 years, she's been producing rap videos with obscene sexual content and just profanity-laden lyrics. Not someone you'd normally hold up as a religious expert. She was invited to America Fest because she has, to her credit, been speaking out more recently about the suffering Christian children in Nigeria have been experiencing as the radical Islamists persecute Christians in that country. And so she came to talk about the persecution of Christians in Nigeria, to endorse President Donald Trump, to endorse Vice President J.D. Vance, and then to tell these people at America Fest that, like, she's trying to reconnect with God, made a statement that, like, it's hard to maintain a close relationship with God in the rap industry, definitely a true statement. Said, but she's like, the wonderful thing about God is that, like, when you try to reconnect with him, he never sends you to voicemail. He never calls you back. He picks up the phone on the first ring, which biblically can be a true statement if you're actually repenting of your sins and sincerely seeking to reconnect with God's goodness. There's also many verses, some of them that got highlighted in that trumpet brief, like from Isaiah and other places, about your sins separating you from God, so he will not hear. So what she was saying is, like I said, it's definitely true that God would answer her prayers on the first ring, as it was, if she was coming to him in a repentant attitude trying to clean up her life. But there's no indication that's happened. She's still producing rap videos with obscene content. And not to pick on Nicki Minaj, other than to point out the fact that she isn't actually repenting or trying to put forth actions to reconnect with God. So the fact that Erica Kirk and Turning Point USA is kind of holding her up as an example, almost as like a political prop, because she's popular amongst young people in America, to be like, see, even if you're a rap fan or a Nicki Minaj fan, it's like you can still be a Christian who supports Donald Trump. And maybe that will work to get Donald Trump more support, but it's definitely not going to get God any more support in America. And in fact, this is, I think, one of the most dangerous things that's happened in the Trump movement, is that what could have been a chance for America to repent. Our editor-in-chief, Mr. Gerald Flory, had said that God miraculously brought Trump back to power to give America back a chance to repent of its sins. As quickly, this religious movement forming around Donald Trump is definitely taking a very come as you are, the law is done away, as long as you profess the name of Jesus, you're part of the religious resurgence, which is going to have a form of religion. It's going to look religious on the outside because you're talking about Jesus, but it's not actually going to do anything to help America repent of its sins. Another story definitely related to this is that because it's Christmas season, it's like you driving home from work and you turn on the radio and all the music this type of season, especially in rural Oklahoma, is at least nominally Christian, about like the birth of Jesus and stuff like that. There's always a big surge in Christian, so-called Christian music at Christmas. But they've actually done some studies that got published by the Associated Press this week saying that even adjusting for the seasonal spike, over the past 18 months, Christian music has become more popular in America. They said that actually, like, streaming of almost all music is actually down a little bit, except for Christian artists. Like, Christian music's becoming more popular in America. And the Associated Press actually admitted there must be a religious revival in America and said that this increase in the popularity of Christian music as part of the religious revival. But the Christian music is definitely not like the Psalms of David or any of the numerous hymns from the Bible. They actually had one of the media executives from a Christian streaming service saying that, like, well, said the reason Christian music's so popular is that it's like the one genre of music that's not really a genre. They said there's rappers who make Christian music, and there's country artist music singers who make Christian music, and there's rock and roll people who are doing Christian rock. So it's basically just talking about God or Jesus and all the pre-existing forms of worldly music. And this media executive was saying, well, that's a positive thing, because it said instead of making people like give up their old music taste and actually listen to legitimate Christian music, we can just take whatever they like already and insert Jesus into it. Which then means it's not an actual revival in Christian music. It's just people who liked country still like country. People who like rap still like rap. People who like rock and roll still like rock and roll. You're just making rap music and rock and roll music about Jesus. So it's the same trend as actually putting Nicki Minaj at America Fest. You're trying to blend God with rap to make Christianity more popular in America. Because you're convincing people that, like, oh, I don't actually have to change my taste in music or change my taste in entertainment or make any changes in my life. I can still be a Nicki Minaj fan and go to church and be part of the Donald Trump resurgence. Again, like I said, that might make Christianity more popular. It might make Donald Trump more popular, but it's not a moving America any closer to God.
That's a really powerful, important point. I really like that is just a perfect metaphor for the Trump religious movement, that this is a way of Christianizing your pre-existing ideas. I mean, it's exactly the same as Christmas. And really, that's what the whole debate, you want to call it that, over Christmas is, where it's about, well, where do we get our standards? Where do we get our laws from? Where do we get our beliefs from? Do we take a festival that was already popular, that people wanted to find an excuse to keep celebrating, and stamp the name of Jesus Christ, and then come up with, generate a reason for it? Okay, the Bible makes clear Christ wasn't born in December, but we can go and we can make up a justification. Great, now we can keep celebrating Christmas. Or do we look and say, well, what does God tell me to do? Let me get the Bible out and look at that. It's there with Christmas. It's there with the music. I mean, that's really what so much of the difference between true religion and this kind of the Christian resurgence that we're seeing right now, and really all of false Christianity is about. Is it about using the name of Christ to justify what we want to do anyway? Or, you know, as Jude put it in is it Jude 1 verse 3, that you're using the grace of God as license to sin? Or is it about humbly going to God and being teachable and saying, how should I live my life? Like you said, we're not saying that Nicki Minaj is forever condemned because of her past behavior, and that's it, you know, it's all over for her. Like, she could have come out and said, all right, I want to get back to God, or I want to have a connection to God. I want to repent. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to dress differently. I'm going to sing differently. I'm going to make all of these changes. But she didn't do it. And that is exactly what America as a whole needs. Is it doesn't need more talking about Jesus Christ. More talk is not going to save America. It needs to America to say, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to behave differently. We're going to run our government differently. We're going to make real substantial changes in submission to what the God of the Bible says. And that's not about salvation by works. It's about demonstrating your faith, demonstrating your belief in Jesus Christ in the Bible by saying, okay, I believe Jesus Christ, so I'm going to do what he tells me to do, rather than just using his name as a way to justify what I want to do anyway.
Right, yeah, that's a really good point. And we actually have a book our editor-in-chief, Mr. Gerald Fleury, co-authored with his son, Mr. Stephen Fleury, back in the late 90s, titled Character in Crisis. And there's a statement in there that really kind of shocked me the first time I read it. But the more you think about it, the more it's absolutely true. It says, these deceived leaders often teach that the law has been done away with. Even our forefathers, who were not ministers, knew better. These ministers are going to be condemned more strictly than other people because of the office they hold. And then he basically is saying in this section that, like, God is more angry with the religious people in the United States than teach that the law has been done away than he is with rappers like Nicki Minaj. Because on the surface, like, Nicki Minaj is, a lot of her profanity-laden music and sexually obscene videos, her very public sins seem worse than the sins religious people are committing. But she, like I said, you listen to her comments at Turning Point USA, and it's very easy to say that, like, this woman knows pretty much nothing about God and the Bible and never has. Where some of these religious leaders holding her up as an example in order to, like, drum up support for Donald Trump or in the movement, people who actually do study the Bible and are claiming to speak for God should know better that, like, yes, Jesus died for our sins so that they can be forgiven when we repent, but you can't turn the grace of God into a license to disobey, as Paul said. And so these religious leaders who are saying that, well, it's okay that we're actually purposely going to produce Christian rap and Christian rock and roll and invite pop stars to talk at our rallies, really have have a huge responsibility for what they're doing for America. Because there are millions of people across America who the Obama and Biden years apparently woke them up to the fact that America's gotten away from God. So they're starting to realize America's gotten away from God and we need to get back to God. But because of a lot of these, like, false religious teachings circulating out there, they're like, okay, well, getting back to God just means that, like, I need to keep Christmas and make sure the rap artist I like rap about Jesus occasionally. And it's just a very shallow religion that's not actually going to produce any fruit because there's no repentance to it.
Well, I think that's one of the most important messages that we need to be getting out on this show. So thank you very much for that, Andrew. I'm glad we clicked off with that story. What else have you seen from the English-speaking world this week?
Another story here in the United States that's getting a lot more headlines than the religious revival this week is the continuing releases from the Epstein files. They haven't released all of them yet, but they have released thousands upon thousands of pages of basically unfiltered information. It's basically just, these are the files the FBI has. It includes most of the FBI calls they've received over the years concerning Jeffrey Epstein. So some of it's true and some of it's not, but it's being put out there for the public to sort through. We've definitely got numerous emails and pictures of Jeffrey Epstein proving conclusively that he was deliberately trafficking underage girls and even getting mad if he was brought someone who was over 18, and definitely procuring them for high-powered individuals. They've got pictures of Bill Clinton in a hot tub with a young-looking woman, which we don't know whether she was underaged or not. Emails from Prince Andrew talking about receiving inappropriate friends from Epstein. Even pictures of Donald Trump. I think all the pictures with Donald Trump are adult women who look like it's more or less consensual. So Trump's come across pretty good out of all of this. He definitely was an example of sterling moral behavior in the 80s or 90s, but not implicated in breaking any laws. And so this is really just a point Mr. Stevens made powerful in his print edition article on exposing the Epstein files, that it's like the ripple effects, that like it's easy to become angry at seeing someone trafficking underaged girls like this, as you should be. But so these vile sexual sins aren't created in a vacuum. They're the result of sexual sins that you consider less seriously. People watching a Nicki Minaj video could be like the beginning of that's a sexual sin you need to repent of. And then because as your mind gets warped by that, you get pushed into deeper and deeper sexual sins that eventually a society that glorifies perverse sex to the point where you're even bringing obscene rap artists to Christian rallies is eventually going to produce a few people like Epstein. And the solution to preventing that is to definitely lock up the people who are breaking the laws protecting underage girls, but then also work to start dismantling this culture of pornography and fornication and adultery that's created the incubator for these even more vile sins. So that was a big story in America this week. We also had a couple big Supreme Court cases regarding the crime wave in America, with the Supreme Court ruling that President Trump is well within his rights to deploy the National Guard in Washington, D.C., since it's a federal city, but not within his rights to deploy the National Guard to other cities in America if the mayors and governors don't want them. He can't just use the U.S. military to enforce state and local law unless he's using it to protect federal properties. That's actually a point the Supreme Court, I think, got wrong, where they just ruled that he can't send the military to Chicago if the mayor doesn't want it there. That was a 6-3 Supreme Court decision, so currently binding, although the court's more conservative judges, Neil Gorsuch, Clarence Thomas, Samuel Alito, did dissent from that ruling, saying that he should be able to use federal forces to protect federal property. And then there was another story just highlighting the growing anti-Semitism in the English-speaking world about three Islamic immigrants found guilty of planning a terrorist attack in Manchester, England, against the Jewish community. Had a lot of high-profile Islamic terrorist attacks against Jews recently. This is actually one story where, fortunately, the police found out about it before it happened and arrested the people involved, but definitely still highlighting that what the curse of both Islamic terrorism and anti-Semitism continues to be in England and the other English-speaking nations.
Well, thank you very much, Andrew. There's one more story I have to throw in, mostly just because I was very proud of this headline. King David defeats another giant, SpongeBob SquarePants. I should have shoehorned this in on the Christian revival story because I think it's another data point of something that's superficially being thrown out there as proof of a Christian revival, where the David, a new movie from David, was behind the new Avatar movie, which has been massively, massively expensive, but it out-earned the SpongeBob movie in terms of people going to the theater to see it. It's kind of from this upstart studio. I've not seen it. Someone, a friend who did, said it was kind of Prince of Egypt level accuracy. So I don't know, make of that what you will. I think the Prince of Egypt kind of invents this entire storyline about the Pharaoh at the time of Exodus having known Moses, when the Bible specifically says that that wasn't true. So I don't know if that means that there's those kind of errors in there. But he was pretty positive about it overall, so maybe I'll go and see it at some point. But again, like we've been saying, this is a Christian revival is about a lot more than a Christian movie doing well. I mean, there's a lot of there's a lot of change that's needed in Hollywood. Though I think the fact that that movie did do well does point to the change that needs to happen at Hollywood. That this is a, you know, Hollywood have been making these depraved movies. And it's not just because, well, that's what makes money. You can make, actually, from what sounds like a pretty wholesome Bible-based movie and have it be a spectacular success. Hollywood could have been doing that for years. I mean, you imagine what a movie would like that would have done with a big Hollywood studio behind it. So this exposes, I think, just the fact that Hollywood is choosing to be as depraved as it is. Thank you very much for that, Andrew. Well, another story that affects the Christian world and Christmas comes from Pope Leo's address on Christmas Day. And one of the most remarkable things that he said about that was some of his statements about Gaza. Because Pope Francis, in particular, was very outspoken on the subject of Gaza and the subject of Palestinian suffering. This hasn't been something that Pope Leo has spoken about as much. Now, his statements, his stance was not at all a surprise if you've been paying close attention to his statements. But still, I think it's not been something that he's been as public about or as has emphasized as much as Pope Francis. So he said that Jesus took on upon himself our fragility and that this allowed himself to identify with those who have nothing less, with those who have lost everything, like the inhabitants of Gaza. He talked about Jesus' birth was God pitching his fragile tent among us, and then connected that with, well, then he said, well, how can, then can we not think of the tents in Gaza exposed to for weeks to rain, wind, and cold? And of course, this does build on what we've heard from Pope Francis, the way, for example, under Pope Francis, he unveiled a nativity scene with the image, supposedly, of baby Jesus in a manger lined with a Palestinian headscarf. Yeah, that's a very deliberate choice, sending a very deliberate message. You also had the Bethlehem mayor that Pope Leo met with in September. You know, he made similar points. He said mothers trembled for the fear of their children, the blood of innocents was shed, talking about when Christ was born. He says today the tragedy is repeating itself in Gaza. You know, this kind of blood libel of Israel as a new Herod, deliberately trying to kill babies. The Jerusalem Post, talking about Pope Leo's comments, he said that this was an unusually direct appeal during what is normally a solemn spiritual service, and it came from a pope who usually refrains from making political efforts. It also added, but the new pope has also lamented the conditions for Palestinians in Gaza several times recently and told journalists last month that the only solution to the decades-long conflict between Israel and the Palestinian people must include a Palestinian state. So he's using his Christmas message very deliberately to make political appeals in Gaza. And it's not that here we don't sympathize with the sufferings of the Palestinians, and in particular the Palestinian children in Gaza, but we need to understand what is causing that suffering. And why is, well, first of all, the idea that Israel is going out and deliberately killing babies is a lie. It's been proven a lie many, many times. Israel has done a better job than any modern army in history at avoiding civilian casualties. Like, that's just an analysis of the stats. When it comes to urban warfare, they've done better than America and Iraq. They are working really hard to avoid civilian casualties. Now, fighting in a heavily urbanized area, sadly, that's going to happen. Why is there fighting in a heavily urbanized area? Because Hamas went in and murdered Israeli babies on October 7th. Israel's choice is either just accept October 7th again and again and again, because Hamas isn't going to stop unless Israel forces them to, or go to war with Hamas, invade this urban area, deal with them, and then you know, Israel's hope is they can deal with the fanatics in Hamas and then live at peace and not no longer have suffering for Israel or the Palestinians. Now, you look at how heavily brainwashed the entire Palestinian population is. That's a false hope. I don't think you're going to get there by just killing the Hamas militants at the top. There's an entire society that agrees with just a hateful, evil philosophy. That's a hard, hard problem to fix. I mean, that's a problem where the only solution is to turn to God and get his help with it and his direction and his power behind it. But what the Pope is doing here again, and it gets back to exactly what we were just talking about with Andrew. It's about taking an agenda, things that we want to do already, and then adding Jesus Christ's name to it. And this is something that Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Fleury talked about when Pope Francis died. He had an article, Pope Francis's Real Legacy in the July 2025 Trumpet Print Edition. And in it, he talked about the Catholic Church moving into the Middle East, the Catholic Church aligning itself with the Palestinians, and even the Pope aligning himself with Hamas as being a major part of the Pope's legacy. And a big reason for that is the Catholic Church has its own ambitions, its own things that it would like to do in the area, and they've made that very clear. And so then they're now attaching the name of Jesus Christ to it to justify what they want to do anyway. For example, in September 2023, the Vatican foreign minister, he said that Jerusalem should be subject to internationally guaranteed status. And Israel already gives equal rights to everyone there, and it's got more international status than before, than under any other previous, you know, more international access, more freedom to more religions than it has under pretty much any other previous regime. But the Vatican wanted, they pushed for them to control Jerusalem and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and everything like that in that area. So here they're identifying with backing the Palestinians because they want to, they have their own aims. And Mr. Fleury's article, Pope Francis's Real Legacy, has a lot more on that. And you can get a lot more about what is behind these comments from Pope Leo in that article. But just then to run down quickly the other stories from Europe this week. France announced plans to invest $12 billion in a new aircraft carrier. So they're going to work on building this. They're building their military very quickly. Germany, too, is doing this. Wall Street Journal. We've had a series of great headlines as mainstream news articles pick up on what's going on in Germany. Their one, in Germany, everyone is a defense manufacturer now. Just talking about the huge range of companies that are now shifting to defense manufacturing as traditional manufacturing declines. And you've got companies that used to make smart kitchens that are now going to the Bundeswehr and saying, can we make kitchens for the military? You've got all kinds of manufacturers going to defense startups like Helsinger saying, hey, can we bootstrap you? Can we help you build up even quicker? Because you're a new startup. We have a great amount of history in defense manufacturing, or in manufacturing, sorry, in industry. We'd like to break into the defense market. They said across Germany, rail car factories are being retooled to build military vehicles. Auto suppliers are joining with defense contractors, and former soldiers are suddenly hot commodities in the job market. They made a great point as well when they wrote, the growth of the defense industry is a return to Germany's past. Starting in the early 19th century, German industrialization was closely intertwined with the country's weapon industry. Steelmaker Krupp, founded in 1811, was the largest industrial company in Europe for much of the 19th and early 20th centuries. It became synonymous with German military power and talked about all of what it's producing. You know, this is a return to old form, they said. The German, Mr. Fleury is really focused on the role that the German industry and German industrial leaders played in bringing even the Nazis to power, in charting World War I and World War II. And now all of these industry giants are shifting into defense. That is tremendously significant. And Wednesday's show, we went back over everything Mr. Fleury has written over the last year on this subject of Germany. There's a lot in there. And so, you know, you could go back and have a look at that. 2025, the year of the German war machine, if you want more on that subject. Well, Talking of war and of militarization, China is building its arsenal of nuclear weapons. It's increasing it at about 100 a year and is actually shifting its nuclear missiles to a higher state of readiness, according to a new report from the Pentagon. To get the latest on this important story, we'll go to our Asia correspondent, Jeremiah Jacques.
Yes, that's right. This new report was released by the Pentagon on Tuesday, and it says that China now has 600 nuclear warheads, and its current rate of production puts it on track to have more than 1,000 by the decade's end. And it is a nuclear triad that China has developed. So that means that they can launch their warheads by land, sea, and air. And the report says that around 100 of their nuclear missiles now are DF-31 intercontinental ballistic missiles. These are remarkably advanced missiles that can deliver their nuclear payload to targets up to 7,500 miles away. They're also solid fueled, so that means quicker launch times and improved survivability as compared to the older liquid-fueled models. The new report also follows up on some recent statements by United States President Donald Trump, in which he said that he wants to work with Russia and China to denuclearize all three nations. That's a noble goal. You know, I think that's an outcome that everyone would celebrate if the world got rid of all the nuclear weapons. But this new Pentagon report says that China has, quote, no appetite for any sort of arms control talks. So they only want more of these unfathomably destructive nuclear weapons. So that part of the report is sobering to see cold water thrown on discussions about denuclearization. And really, the entire report is very sobering. It paints a picture of a nation that is hell-bent on expanding its domain, increasing its jurisdiction. The Chinese leadership openly discussed that about Taiwan and the South China Sea and parts of the Himalayas, but really there is no discernible limit to what they want to control. And they are developing this staggeringly lethal arsenal to help them achieve those ambitions. So it's very chilling to see China's nuclear buildup just continuing on and on, not just with the number of weapons, but also the sophistication and capability of those, and to see them putting more of these weapons in kind of a hair trigger posture, just ready to launch at a moment's notice. And of course, we know that this Chinese buildup is happening at the same time that another nuclear power, Russia, is waging a brutal war on a neighboring state. It's also happening as Europe is roaring to life as a military power, as you just discussed a moment ago, with many nuclear weapons in play there as well. It's also happening as Iran continues to seethe over the attacks on its nuclear program in the summer. We know that that did not compel the Iranians to abandon their nuclear dream. It's also happening as nuclear India and nuclear Pakistan have just fought a brief but serious conflict, a conflict that remains far from resolved when you look at the reasons for it. And of course, we've still got nuclear North Korea, as unhinged and angry as ever, even if they haven't been in the headlines as much. And it's happening as nations like Japan, South Korea, Saudi Arabia, and others are talking more and more about developing their own nuclear arsenal. So all of these developments expose just how fragile the global order is. And if you look at Bible prophecy, there are several passages talking about a major war that will soon break out. Matthew 24 is one of those prophecies, and it shows that this war will be so destructive, it'll have the capacity to erase all human life from the planet. So from that detail, we can know that this is discussing a nuclear war with enough detonations to bring about nuclear winter. So when we see China greatly increasing its nuclear weapons capabilities and shifting to a higher state of readiness, and when we see all these other developments, it does show us how close this war could be. And I think that it could be easy to feel, you know, somewhat hopeless about all of that. But those same prophecies that warn about this coming nuclear war also say that mankind will not be exterminated by it. The war will actually be cut short by the most hope-filled event imaginable. And Trump editor-in-chief Gerald Fleury has written a booklet all about this. It's called Nuclear Armageddon is Out the Door. Much of this booklet is exegesis of those biblical passages about the approaching war, but Mr. Fleury also devotes space to the good news about the way this war will be cut short and everything that comes after that. So if you don't have a copy of Nuclear Armageddon is at the Door, I hope you'll go to thetrumpet.com and order your free copy of it there.
Well, thank you very much for that, Jeremiah. We will get back to the subject of nuclear war in just a few minutes when we bring Mihailo on. And he'll also be talking about a country heavily investing in nuclear weapons. But before we do that, what other stories did you have for us from Asia this week?
Yes, first up, a story about the death this week of the chief architect of China's one-child policy. This woman was named Ping Peiyan. She died at age 95. And back in the 70s and 80s, she was one of many officials in the Chinese Communist Party who worried that China's population was growing too large. And Mrs. Ping eventually became the head of China's National Family Planning Commission. But that's really a very Orwellian name, you know, a Ministry of Peace kind of name, because this was a staunchly anti-family commission. And there was just unspeakable brutality from Mrs. Ping's office to enforce their various policies, most notably the policy saying that Chinese couples could only have one child each. But to enforce this, women by the millions suffered forced sterilizations, forced abortion, beatings, having their homes burned down. There was also a great deal of infanticide that resulted from this. Not everyone could afford ultrasounds and abortions, so a lot of the couples had to wait until their child was born to know its sex. And China has a corrosively patriarchal culture, a very misogynistic culture, so very few people wanted a girl. If you can only have one, it's got to be a boy. So during these years, millions of baby girls were aborted, and tens of thousands of others were killed after birth. China today has something like 30 million missing girls from its population, 30 million fewer females than males. So this was just an extremely wicked policy that caused untold suffering for decades. And it is over now, but it's still wreaking havoc on China's demographics, years after the policy was lifted. And it is true that Mrs. Ping, in her later years, worked to soften the government's stance toward childbearing, but her role in that earlier suffering and in the current demographic demographic crisis that China's facing, it is not forgotten. There has actually been quite an outpouring this week on Chinese social media about her death, and just a great deal of criticism from the Chinese about her role in the one-child catastrophe. And then the last story that I wanted to discuss is a quick update on Russia's war against Ukraine. We are coming to the end of yet another year of this horrendous war, and the data shows that this has been the bloodiest year yet for the Russians. Altogether, since the war went full-scale back in early 2022, the Russians have suffered at least 1.2 million casualties, 1.2 million dead or wounded, and some analysts say that the real number is considerably higher, but even if we stick with that probably conservative figure of 1.2 million Russian casualties, British intelligence says that more than 400,000 of those are from this year alone. So just a stunning number of losses for 2025, 400,000 Russian losses. And this makes this the worst year since World War II for Russian military casualties, by far. But the Russian leadership seems totally unfazed by this. Russian rulers, you know, throughout the ages, they've earned a reputation for showing a very low regard for the lives of soldiers. Dead soldiers have been just a political inconvenience to Russian rulers like Ivan the Terrible, Nicholas I, Joseph Stalin. And Vladimir Putin today is very much following in this same time-honored Russian tradition. Dead or maimed soldiers for him, really it's just a footnote to his strategic ambitions. So even though Russia is ending 2025 with its worst military casualties since World War II, that doesn't necessarily mean that the war will end anytime soon. Putin still has plenty of men he can draft and throw into the meat grinder, and so the war could still rage on for months longer, possibly even years longer.
Thank you very much for that, Jeremiah. Well, sadly, we've got another country that is making major strides in its nuclear program to talk about. This one, in many ways, even more unpredictable and evil than China. To hear about that, we'll go to our Middle East correspondent, Mihailo Zekic.
Yes, a bit of a bombshell report, no pun intended. On Wednesday, the Italian Institute for International Political Studies claimed that Iranian Supreme Leader Ayatollah Ali Khamenei has greenlit the production of a nuclear warhead with their nuclear program there in Iran. To this point, Iran has enough enriched uranium to create several nuclear bombs. It's just a technical step away from making it weapons grade. It has ballistic missile systems. It has a lot of the technology, but it hasn't actually decided to put all that together. If this announcement, according to the sources of a highly reputable think tank, is to be believed, this is now changing. Why has it taken so long for Iran to take this step? The think tank speculates that a lot of this nuclear rhetoric and development was posturing to get the U.S. to sign to a nuclear deal like the 2015 Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. I think there's some validity to that. Because of that deal, Iran was able to get access to money and fund its proxy army to attack Israel conventionally, to go after Jerusalem directly, and Jerusalem is an even bigger prize for Iran than the nuclear bomb. But according to, again, the sources of this report, since Israel and the United States attacked Iran's nuclear facilities in June, not only did they do significant damage to some of Iran's major infrastructure there, but they also showed the world how inept its defensive systems are, its missile defenses, etc. And because of that, Khamenei reportedly decided the nuclear option is the only thing we have to do to guarantee our safety, and he apparently started this process in October. The report said that their sources could not discern any announcement to enrich the uranium to weapons grade yet, but that is not including some rumors of secret enrichment sources like Pickaxe Mountain, which we spoke about on the website recently, an even more secretive nuclear enrichment site than what's been declared. So that could very well be going ahead as well. I mentioned before that Iran has had this capability for some time. This is an interview from the former head of the Iranian Atomic Energy Agency that he gave last year. It's unfortunately in Farsi, but there are subtitles.
ما توانایی ساخت بمب اتمی رو داریم.
ببینید ما همه آستانه‌های علم و فناوری هسته‌ای رو داریم. من یه مثال بزنم. دیگه اونو خودتون
برداشت. نه نه آقای دکتر. خودت بگو ما تواناییشو داریم یا
نه. خودت برداشت. ببین من یه مثال میزنم. یه خودرو چی میخواد؟ شاسی میخواد، موتور میخواد، فرمون میخواد.
گرفتم. شما اینجا بیشتر دیپلماتید.
شما بگو جعبه دنده ساختی میگم بله. موتور ولی هر کدوم واسه کار خودشه.
So again, that was he was in charge of the nuclear program until 2021 and they were bragging about their capability back then. Now, if they're going to be putting all those tools together, I mean, we could see Iran get a nuclear weapon within months. The paper speculated it would take at least a couple of years. But as I mentioned, there's a lot about Iran's nuclear program we don't know of. We don't know all their capabilities of what they're capable of, and they're very good at hiding a lot of what they're working with. The paper goes on to mention Iran has cooperated with North Korea before in different aspects of their nuclear program, and it's highly credible North Korea is helping them put this warhead together as well. Either way, if that's the case, Iran probably would not be keeping this weapon as a secret if all else fails system. If they do go ahead with this, we'll probably find out about it very, very soon. And that ties into exactly what Jeremiah was just speaking about. He mentioned Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. There's a handful of other verses in the rest of the Bible that speak of this same event. They both say it's unprecedented in mankind's history, the level of suffering, and that's how we know it's the same event. There could be no worst crisis ever, or no more than one worst crisis ever for mankind. And one of those passages is in Daniel 12, verse 1, which speaks of a time of trouble such as never was since it was a nation even to that time. But Daniel gives a little bit more context than Matthew does as to what starts this crisis. You go back to the previous chapter, Daniel 11, it's all part of the same vision, and Daniel 11 verse 40 speaks of, at the time of the end, a king of the south pushing at a king of the north, or two end-time power blocks clashing with each other, and that clash is what culminates to the state of affairs in Daniel 12, to Matthew 24. And since the 1990s, Mr. Gerald Fleury has said that Iran, or rather, more accurately, radical Islam led by Iran, is this king of the south. And comparing Daniel 11, Matthew 24, and the current events of Iran's nuclear program and their ideology behind that nuclear program, their vision of jihadist extremism, Mr. Fleury said that Iran's nuclear program is going to, one way or another, play a role in this push. So when you see news like this, that Iran is saying, okay, yes, we need a nuclear bomb, enough waiting, enough posturing, it's now or never, then you know that the Bible's prophecies in Daniel 11, in Daniel 12, in Matthew, those are going to come on the heels of that very, very soon. And if people would like to learn more about that, we could put a link in the show notes. We have a trends article on our website, Why the Trumpet Watches Iran's Pursuit of Nuclear Weapons, and it can go into a bit more detail about that.
Thank you very much for that, Mihailo. Any other stories from the Middle East you wanted to bring to us today?
Yes, a couple more stories, both involving Africa. On Christmas Day, United States President Donald Trump announced a strike in Nigeria against an ISIS affiliate. This was apparently done with the consent of the Nigerian government. Nigeria, in some ways, is a failed state. They can't control all of their own security. Ergo, why you're having clashes between Muslims and Christians over there, it's a little bit more nuanced than, say, jihadists going after unbelievers. There's a big tribal affiliation component to this crisis. People, different tribes fighting over land, fighting over places to farm, places to herd cattle. But with that aside, I do think it's interesting that you're getting a lot more attention to this conflict. That's been going on for years and years now, and nobody's really said much about it. But now you're having the whole world, led by the United States, saying Christians are getting persecuted in this part of Africa by radical Muslims. We need to do something about it. We need to intervene to fight against Islam to defend Christianity. That same prophecy in Daniel 11 that I mentioned, it's the king, it talks about the king of the north coming to attack Iran, and that king of the north is not the United States, it's a Catholic-led European order. We expect Europe to become more consolidated, become more religious, become more interested in defending Christianity or Catholicism and its other affiliates in this part of the world. That hasn't happened to the degree yet we expect, but the fact that the world is getting more attention in this part of the world for that reason makes it noteworthy. And just one other quick story. Right before we started recording this program, Israel announced it'll be the first country in the world to recognize Somaliland. It's basically been running itself as a state for years, but everybody recognizes it as Somalia, even though it functions. It's a lot more of a functioning country than Somalia itself. This is probably due to Iran, which we've been talking about, has a huge influence in the region. It has influence in Yemen, it has influence in Eritrea and some of these other countries here. And this is almost certainly Israel trying to compete with Iran in a very cheap, cost-effective way to keep the Red Sea area free from radical Islam. And so if anything happens on that front, we will certainly keep our eyes out for that here.
Well, thank you for that, Mihailo. Thank you to Andrew and Jeremiah. Thank you to George Haddad for engineering and production. And thank you to you, the viewer, for joining us. If you have any questions, any comments, you can get in touch with us, trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com. If you want to order any of the material that we've mentioned, Character in Crisis, we started off the show. That's just a little book, but a great book that gets into American politics, what the Bible has to say about that, about American politics, how to apply basic biblical principles to what you see in the news. You can get that on our website, thetrumpet.com, along with everything else that we've been mentioning on this show. We'd be very happy to well, for you to read it online there, but also to send you your own free print copy. You can order that on that website. There's no follow-up, there's no cost, there's no delivery cost, there's no us badgering you for donations or anything like that. We just want to get this message out to the largest audience possible. Well, we'll be back on our Wednesday show with Trumpet Assistant Managing Editor Philip Nice, and we'll take a look at the latest Trumpet print magazine, unless something gigantic blows up in the meantime, and sometimes we do change our plans too. But please do join us then, and until then, keep watching your world.